I'd be grateful if you'd turn to page 182 in the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles, where you'll find Ephesians chapter 4, which is the text for this morning. We're running two series at present, one in the morning and one in the evening, both on the church. In the morning, we're taking the theme of building up the church from Ephesians 4, and then in the evening, 1 Corinthians 12, under the title, For the Common Good. And we come this morning in our Ephesians series to the first of Paul's list of gifts which the ascended Christ gives to his church. There on page 182, Ephesians 4, verse 11, and his gifts were that some should be apostles. Our theme this morning, building up the church through apostles. Let me just remind you of the context of this passage. The overriding aim of St. Paul is to bring about unity and growth in the body of Christ. That, says St. Paul, is why the different gifts have been given by the Spirit, to bring unity and growth. And so the overriding reason why we're looking at these gifts in all souls has been the same, that we want to grow both in unity and as the body of Christ in this place, growing together to the likeness of the head of the body, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So verse 11 then, building up the church through apostles. I've got two main headings this morning, and they're very simple. The first is the apostolic ministry in the New Testament, and secondly, the apostolic ministry in the church today. First of all, apostolic ministry in the New Testament. Who are the apostles in the New Testament? On the face of it, that's a very simple question, until you start looking closely to see who is called an apostle. The quick answer, maybe the one that immediately came into your mind when I said that question, was the 12. And then you might remember St. Paul, and then several others, as we shall see later. And what actually emerges is really rather a messy picture of the word being used in several different ways for a number of different people. And it seems to me that there are three ways in which the word apostle is used in the New Testament, and I think it'd be helpful to look at each briefly in order to help our understanding of their ministry then. And the first way the word apostle is used is as a messenger or as an envoy. And the Greek word comes from the word apostelline, which means to send out or away, or to send on behalf of. So an apostle then is at root somebody who is sent. Not in the sense of sending away a small child who's getting under your feet and is therefore a bit of a nuisance, and so you just sort of send them away, and that's the end of the matter, but in the sense of going with a commission, going to do something for somebody and represent somebody, sending with a mission, to carry a commission or to take a message. So there's a close connection then between the sender and the sent. When the person who is sent arrives, then they are as the person who sent them. For example, remember the words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This close connection between sender and sent. Or again, the same sort of meaning in John 13, 16. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the apostle, same word, than he who sent him. So one meaning of the word then is someone who is sent out with a specific commission in mind. Now in this sense, restricted sense if you like, every Christian is an apostle. Because we're all commissioned to be his messengers, his envoys. Because we are members of his body. We're commissioned to that task by him. And the identity of the sender with the sent should be true of us too. That he who receives us should receive Christ. And he who receives Christ receives him who sent Christ, God the Father. And so then, the identity between sender and sent means that the nature of Christ is seen in the nature of those whom Christ sends. What message are you conveying, therefore, as you are a messenger for Christ? But then there's a second way in which the word apostle is used in the New Testament, and that is what one might call apostles of the churches. People who had a particular role to play in the life of the church, especially commissioned from one church to another. I think it's perhaps just worth turning to page 173. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4, but turn to page 173, if you would, of the New Testament sections, to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23. Because here, this second sense of the word apostle is used. Paul there says, he said a verse earlier that he's sending his brother, who he's often tested and so on and so forth. Then in verse 23 he says, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker in your service. And as for our brethren," those are the people he was sending with them, "they are messengers," and if you've looked carefully at the bottom, there's a little note saying Greek apostles, "they are apostles of the churches, the glory of Christ." The situation seems to be that Paul is sending folk to Corinth from another church for a specific purpose. They seem to be forming some link between the two churches, a linking ministry, as it were, between different churches in different parts of the world. So in this sense, I keep on saying in this sense, with good reason, as you'll see, someone like John Stott, who, as we were praying a few minutes ago, is in Darwin in Australia at the moment, preaching, or someone like the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's just gone to Northern Ireland on behalf of the church, is an apostle of the church, someone who has been sent with a particular purpose in mind, to link and to strengthen the churches. Someone who's sent out from one church in one land to a church in another land, or not necessarily in another land, but maintaining this communication between different parts of the body of Christ in the world. But, and it's a big but, I wouldn't want to call such a ministry apostleship because of, I think, the dangers which ensue, even though we might feel that it's a New Testament pattern. I think it's open to huge misunderstandings. And it's, again, we shall return to that in a moment. So that's the second meaning of the word apostle, the apostles of the churches, people who were sent with a particular task from one church to another to link different parts of the body of Christ. Now we come to the third way in which the word is used, and that is to refer to what we might call the apostles of Christ. And interestingly, and I hadn't realized this before I started to work on this sermon, interestingly, the word is almost exclusively used by St. Luke in his Gospel and in the Acts of the Apostles, and by St. Paul. Just three occasions in the other Gospels, that's all. The usual designation for the 12 in the other Gospels is disciples. But after the death and resurrection of Jesus, therefore, the term comes into its own for those who specially represent the risen Lord and who had met him and who had received a commission from him. So we come back to our question, which I mentioned some while back. Who then are the apostles of Christ in the New Testament? Well, the 12, obviously, including the duly elected Matthias after the demise of Judas Iscariot. But then there's Paul himself, who in 2 Corinthians is very anxious to defend his genuine apostleship. Then there's Barnabas, called an apostle in Acts 14:14. There's James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. And then there seem to be one or two others who are designated apostles by where their name occurs. Silvanus, for example, in the list of people heading the Thessalonian letters. And then two people of whom, as far as I'm aware, we know nothing else apart from their reference to them in Romans 16, verse 7. Let me just, don't bother turning to it, but let me just quote that to you. There, St. Paul says, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are men of note among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me." They seem to be two of a number, men of note amongst the apostles. And similarly, there are unnamed apostles elsewhere. Paul refers to them in a separate category, apart from the 12, in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's going through saying who the risen Lord had appeared to. So there seems to be quite a wider apostolate than maybe we had imagined in the New Testament. A wider apostolate than just the 12. But it seems to me that they had a number of things in common, and indeed, things which made them unique in the ministry of the church, in the history of the church, I should say. And of these things, two main ones stand out. One, that they had known the earthly Jesus, and two, that they were witnesses of his resurrection. And certainly those were the preconditions for electing Matthias to be enrolled with the 12, if you look at the account in Acts. And certainly St. Paul, when he's defending his apostleship, says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" As if to say, this is one of the marks of apostleship. And in much the same way, in our second reading, Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty," in 2 Peter chapter 1. It seems, therefore, that the apostles of Christ are those who are witnesses of his resurrection and who are specially commissioned by Christ to the ministry of laying the foundations of the church. And certainly it's this ministry of laying the foundations of the church that is the one that Paul has in mind here in Ephesians. If you just turn to a page back in my Bible, it might not be in yours, to chapters 2 and 3, which we had read to us for our first reading, you see in verse 20 of chapter 2, he talks about being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then again in verse 5 of chapter 3, "The mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So then, in chapter 4, when Paul goes on to speak of the gifts of the ascended Christ to his church by the Spirit being apostles, I think primarily he's thinking of the apostles of Christ, the people on whom this witness of the resurrection was laid. They, of course, would be still alive when St. Paul was writing, or at least the majority of them would be. And so St. Paul then defends, when he defends his apostleship, defends it on the basis that he had seen the risen Lord and that he's been specially commissioned by Christ to the task that he has to do. Consequently, then, apostleship in the sense, this narrow sense of apostles of Christ, is something that comes direct from Christ himself and isn't derived. In other words, apostleship's not something that can be passed on. It's something that comes by being witnesses of the resurrection and having walked with the earthly Jesus. Therefore, it seems to me that in this sense, as I say again, in this sense, apostleship is unique. There cannot be apostles in the church today, by definition, because there is no one in the church today who has seen the risen Lord. Therefore, no one can claim that apostolic authority which they could. No one is commissioned in the same way to lay the foundations of the church as they were. And it's because of this that I feel, as I said earlier, that it's unwise to call those who minister in other senses as apostles today. Because there's the danger that people will ascribe to them the uniqueness of the first apostles, the apostles of Christ. So I wouldn't want people to go out of this sermon this morning saying, "Aha, John Stott is the apostle to Darwin, and Michael is the apostle to St. Mark's Hamilton Terrace this morning." Though I believe that in one sense it is true. They are our representatives, commissioned with a task from us to go and to preach there. But I think very soon misunderstandings would arise, and folk would claim for them authority which they wouldn't want, and authority equivalent to the apostles which they don't have. And so I feel when people call Hudson Taylor the apostle to China, it's true, but it's not true. It's true in that he was indeed sent and commissioned by God for that task, and indeed founded the church there. But I believe that if we're not careful, we invest someone like that with the apostleship which they, by definition, cannot have. So when we talk about church planters today as apostles, let's be careful. Let's make sure people don't misunderstand what we say. Because you see, in some places today, it's happened. And notably, leaders of some house churches have taken on the role of apostle and called themselves as such. And they take this passage in Ephesians to say, well, Paul says here that some should be apostles, and therefore we should have apostles in the church today. And they've inferred this without really thinking carefully enough, I believe, about what apostleship really is. And the danger is simply that if you call yourself an apostle, it isn't long before people are treating you as one of the 12 or one of the apostles in the sense we've just been looking at. But who has greater authority? The person who walked and talked with Jesus, the person who was a witness to his resurrection and saw him between the days of the crucifixion and the time when the resurrection appearances ceased, or someone today who claims to have apostleship and a real call from God to leadership in the church? Let's not be so naive that we attribute to people what they claim for themselves. Let's test the claims of self-styled apostles against the New Testament. Now, I've strayed somewhat from the New Testament picture, so I better change my title, I think, and say I'm now talking about apostles, apostolic ministry in the church today, secondly. Because, you see, I think the church today is open to two dangers. One, if you take the line that I've been advocating, is to make the apostles of Christ into demigods, into people who were larger than human life, that they were different from us. And of course that wasn't true. They're not different from us. They were men and women, like us. Although actually, yes, that was a slip, but it was an interesting one in that somebody has said that Junius in the in Romans 16:7 could be a feminine form of a name and therefore could be a feminine apostle, which is an interesting sort of thing. But anyway, that was an aside and wasn't recorded, was it? No, they were men like us. They were human beings. Yes, they were unique because they had a unique commission from Christ and had the tremendous privilege of witnessing Christ resurrected on this earth. But they were human, and we need to guard against thinking that they were other than that. And they could be wrong. After all, Peter was wrong, wasn't he? Remember that classic instance in recorded for us in Galatians 1 where Paul says that he withstood Peter to the face and so on. They were ordinary people who could be wrong, who had a particular role in the church and a particularly privileged role at that. That's one danger, the danger of turning the apostles into sort of demigods. Then the other danger, on the other hand, is the one that I've hinted at already, investing people today with an apostolic authority which they cannot have. So what then should apostolic ministry in the church today consist of? I believe it should continue the ministry of the apostles of Jesus, the one that they founded, but without the benefit of the apostles with a capital A. And that ministry is continued in two ways. Firstly, by maintaining apostolic truth. The apostles of Christ are still the guardians of the truth today. Because the test of whether a work was included in the New Testament or not was whether it came from the apostolic circle or not. And our task is to interpret and to preach the apostolic truth to the church and to the world in our generation, and to ensure that it's passed on undiluted to the next generation of Christians. This is why in the Nicene Creed we declare we believe in one Catholic and apostolic church, We believe in a church which was founded on the apostles and prophets, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, and our task is to ensure that it remains on those foundations. The apostolic truth coming from the time of the apostles. Maintaining the apostolic truth, then secondly, continuing the apostolic mission. The first apostles were commissioned to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And through their ministry, through their unique ministry, it's no longer possible in the church today as such to do it by their ministry. But the commission stands firm. The commission stands firm for us to carry on that task, to take the gospel to all nations, should still be what's at the top of the agenda of the church. This is only a half-formed idea, what's coming next, in my own mind, but I'm intrigued by it, so I'll share it with you and be ready to be shot down by the theologians amongst us. But Jesus says in Hebrews 3:1 that... Sorry, not Jesus says. The writer to Hebrews says that Jesus is the apostle of God, sent by God as his representative into the world and to be received as God. He who receives me receives the Father. So Jesus, the apostle of God. Then the apostles of Christ were sent by Christ to found and to build the church. And that church, you could say, is the apostles of the Spirit, being commissioned, every one of us, to go out into the world to make Christ real and to help people to receive Christ as they receive us. The church's task today is apostolic, because we're founded on the apostolic truth and on the ministry of the apostles, and we have an apostolic mission to fulfill, to go as apostles in a different sense, to all nations with the gospel. And we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, whose arrival in our midst we celebrate today, Whit Sunday. To recap and to conclude, apostleship of Christ by its nature cannot be passed on. It's unique to those early apostles who had witnessed the resurrection. So in the sense of authority, there is no apostleship today. But in the sense of commission by Christ to a particular task, be it a Hudson Taylor in China, or be it a John Stott in Darwin, or be it a Michael Bourne at St. Mark's Hamilton Terrace, yes, a messenger commissioned by a church to another. That's still a mission, still a ministry for today. But so open to misinterpretation of calling people apostles is that I feel it's best if we don't do it. No one today can speak with the authority of the apostles unless he's reiterating what the apostles have passed down to us. That's why in this church we put so much emphasis on preaching from the Bible. And particularly, obviously, thinking of apostolic teaching on the New Testament. That's why our preaching invariably starts from Scripture and relates to Scripture and seeks to apply Scripture to the church today. It's the bedrock foundation truths on which the apostles built the early church, and on which we carry on the apostolic mission, seeking to build up the body of Christ in unity and for growth, for the equipment of the saints, as Paul says later, for the work of ministry. We seek to build on the foundations which those apostles laid. May God make it possible for each one of us to continue the apostolic ministry. Amen.